We have our scripture reading this morning that is a part of the bulletin, one of the several bulletin inserts that you have, the one with the pictures on it. And if you want to just take that out and take a look in the lower right-hand corner. And we have those words. We also started with some incredibly upbeat words in our call to worship from Psalm 100, one of the all-time, I think, fair to say, favorite psalms. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. And I think that that's always such a great way to start a day. And if it's a great way to start a day, why not every day? Right? And just keep up that spirit. And along those lines, we have our scripture reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, and that goes hand in hand with this kind of beautiful spirit. So let's join together and read this passage together. Right? And the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God blesses you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." And with that, may God bless our understanding and living of this beautiful spirit of abundant life. So these two sets of scripture from the 100th Psalm and from the Apostle Paul are at the very, very core of our faith. And how can you not love them? Because they're incredibly positive, uplifting, supportive, nurturing, true, happy. They have great energy to them. And the additional thing that I love about them is, with these words from the Apostle Paul, is that there's no pressure. There is no compulsion. It's not saying that we have to be loving, that we have to be generous, that we have to be grateful, that we have to be kind, that we have to be happy. But if we want to, we can. And here's how it says. We choose a posture of faith. And with that, I just want to tell you a little story. And this is something that changed the way I think along these lines, and it actually changed the way that I organize my day from the very get-go. And I'll tell you afterwards how I did that. And it's an account that was written by Kristen Armstrong, who is Lance Armstrong's ex-wife. And she wrote it for the Runner's World blog website. And the message, as you'll hear, it's not really about, I mean, it talks about running, you know, on the surface. It's not really about running. It's about life. And she wrote this. She said, "Isn't it awesome how the slightest shift in attitude can create an entirely new perspective?" She says, "Where to begin? Let's see. I had a meeting on Wednesday that I had to be showered and presentable for, and that meant that my usual running group time, which is directly before my Bible study time, was not going to work. So I explained my schedule to my coach and my friend, who sent me an email of what the workout was going to be so I could do it on my own. So she says, I took the workout, and I showed up where everybody else had showed up earlier in the park, and I followed the instructions. And then she goes on into some detail about what this grueling workout was, with warm-ups and sprints and hill work and more sprints and then a warm-down. And she says, at one point during the workout, I started thinking about those voices in my head that say things like, I have to get up that hill, and I have to complete this loop, and all these things that say, I have to, I have to, I have to. And she said, and I started thinking about all these things, and also in context of some other things that I learned this week as well. which was that my friend, she said, and training buddy from her group last year had been recently diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And as we know, that's a disease that destroys your muscles. And she said, it was odd for me to think that just a year ago, I had been doing 20-mile runs with this crazy, fun-loving, fit, healthy running guy, and that now his life was turned upside down. So she says, you know, I emailed him just to check in and send some love his way. And she said, I was blown away by his same sense of humor and great perspective that he always had. And she writes that, you know, he said at one point, I've become the administrative assistant to my disease, and that my new boss, the disease, can be quite demanding. She says, he continued to weigh heavily on my heart since, and I realized that he changed my perspective right then. Because when I was pushing up that hill, I started thinking about everything that he's facing now. And at one point in the middle of my run, when I was thinking I have to, I stopped in my tracks and I thought, you know what? I don't have to. I want to. And more than that, I get to. And more than that, I'm blessed to. I get to charge up that hill. I get to wake up early to go for a run. I get to hit the gym after the work. I get to do this new writing project. I get to make dinner for my children. I get to clean my house. I get to pack lunches. I get to help with homework. I get to take Luke to football and Grace to drama, and then I get to pick him up from school. I get to go to the grocery store. I get to run errands and do favors for my husband and make healthy choices and stand up for myself in conflict. And she says, the more I thought about what I get to do, the less I realized that I have to do. And she said, that shift created within me a more grateful way of the way I label things in my life. Now, for me, when I heard this, this shifted something in me, too. I read this a number of years ago. And for years now, I actually changed the way I think about my daily to-do list, and even the way that I say that. At the beginning of the day, and multiple times throughout the day, I look at my list, and at the very top of the list, I used to write to-do, and actually for a while, I wrote what I have to do today, just to kind of drill it into me that I need to get these things done. And after this, I changed that, and it's still there today. And it says, what do I want to do today? What do I want to do? Because that's the message that I want to read over and over and over and over and over again to remember the blessings. And that's what I love about both the Old Testament, Psalm 100, and about our scripture from the New Testament that have to do with serving the Lord and serving God's people from this beautiful posture of I get to, from this posture of embracing every moment with that gratitude where the scripture says, God blesses you abundantly so that at all times, having all you need, you'll abound in every good work and not under compulsion. So point one, we don't have to, we get to. And point two is that we are designed to. It's part of our makeup. We're designed to be fulfilled by helping people. We feel it. How do we know we're designed that way? The scriptures tell us. But also, what we notice is it makes us feel really good when we sow generously, we reap generously. You can feel it. And on the flip side, it's also why we feel a sense of discomfort. We feel pain. We feel empathy when people suffer and struggle. And why we feel awe and why we feel joy in the witness of rebuilding lives. And I thought about this when I... That's what these photographs are for in the bulletin. And I happened upon these last week. And I realized they're about the before and after pictures of Normandy, France. And I realized in looking at these, in looking at the before, I viscerally feel one way. And looking at the after, it changes my insides, and I feel differently. You look at the ones on the left, the before, really, and the during of D-Day, and you see devastation, you see fighting, you see hurt, you see destruction. And it looks overwhelming. How do you ever recover from something like that? It's devastating, and it looks so permanent. And I was thinking, can you imagine if that was your life, if that was our town, your town? If we had tanks running through it, if we had giant holes in just about every building. If that was your life, your home. But then you look at the pictures on the right and you see the rebuilding. That takes tremendous amount of effort and years. And when you look at those pictures, notice how you feel and how that's different from the other ones. Just by looking at that, just by looking at a picture. And you know why? Because God designed us. We're designed to be aware and to have that capacity. That we know that we have the capacity, and we see it every day, to create destruction. We have the capacity to create strife all around us and heartache and separate people into winners and losers and divide people into this is my side and this is your side. We're also designed to know that we can work hard so that we can intentionally be that person who creates healing and builds up and creates personal, emotional, and physical and spiritual well-being out of strife and destruction. Because that's what God calls us to do. Whereas St. Paul said, God provides you with every blessing in abundance so that you may have enough of everything and so that you may provide an abundance for every good work for others. So not because we have to, but because we can. And two, because we're designed to, God calls us to. And then third, because we're happiest when we do this. It creates joy, meaning. And with that, I just want to close with a final little story. And it's about a woman who taught me a lot. Taught me a lesson about choice and gratitude and satisfaction and changed me. And her name is Judy Collier. There's a few of you here who might recognize that name. Judy Collier was a church member who grew up in a house about four houses down on Pequot Court, and it's now Ann Shaw's house. Before it was posh and swank like it is now. Those little houses used to be very simple. It used to be, you know, it's a very modest way of life. And that's where she lived. And for the first few years of her life, she grew up very normally, just, you know, like any other normal, healthy girl. When she was 16 years old, though, she got polio. And would come to live for the next 20-plus years, for the rest of her life, in New Britain Memorial Hospital. And when I got to know her, about 24 years ago or so, she was about 38 years old. And the effects of her disease had progressed to the point where it attacked the muscles to the point where she couldn't take a breath anymore on her own. And that had actually been going on with her for about 15 years. And because she couldn't breathe on her own, every night she would go to sleep in her iron lung. And then during the days, she spent most of her waking hours in what was called her rocking bed, which sounds very nice. I would go and I would visit and we would talk, and she would be in this rocking bed. And the rocking bed helped her to breathe, but it was kind of like a torture device. Because the way that it helped her breathe was she was strapped in the bed so she wouldn't fall off, and she was on her back, and her head is at one end and her feet at the other end, and it's like a stretcher on a seesaw that goes like this. And the head starts about this high and it goes all the way down about that high, and then it comes back up and comes back up at the rate of your breathing. And what it does is it helps you to breathe this way by kind of sloshing your insides back and forth and substituting for your diaphragm muscle. And so your head goes down and, you know, you're lying on your back, and just imagine that, and goes all the way, and all the your insides kind of slosh up and it forces the air out of your lungs, and then it comes back up and everything kind of sloshes back down again, and that creates room for a breath. And then it does that again, and it does that again, and you're on this ride all day long, every day, for like 18 years. And so when I would go and visit her, that's what she would be on. And it was up and down and up and down, and she's looking at the ceiling. I mean, she would turn her head and face me, and they would stop it a couple of times a day, enough for her to eat and then kind of take a break, and then she was on a breathing machine that wasn't obviously adequate enough to be on all the time. But she had about a total of 3 hours a day that she was not either in the iron lung or on the rocking bed. And when I would visit her and we would talk, and she would be going up and down and up and down, and my head's, you know, like this, and you know, it was kind of like, you know, I'd try not to get seasick, just, you know, up and down. I figured, well, I mean, she can do that. The least that I can do is hang in there. And we were about the same age, actually. She was a couple years older than I was. And one of the things that always floored me which is why I think about her a lot is that she nearly always focused on what she was grateful for, believe it or not. She would talk about the beauty that she could see outside of her hospital room window that she never left. And she, her view of life was about this big. She focused on love. She focused on grace. She focused on warmth and caring for others. She had an astonishing, astonishing appreciation for life. As incredible as her suffering was, somehow she was genuinely thankful for life. In that hospital room, and she would talk about how grateful she was for the people who cared for her. And she even mentioned how she was thankful for her breathing machines, the torture device. And if that weren't enough, as I would be talking and her head would be going up and down and up and down, she was so happy that she found a way to share her God-given blessings and to be able to create something of value to give to others. And what she did with that precious little time that she had in between those machines was she learned how to do cross stitch. And one of the things that she did over the course of 1 year during those little bits and pieces of time
is that
she made this. And that's the picture that you have in your bulletin of the Serenity Prayer. And she made it to give to us, to give to the church. And some of you have seen this maybe. It's for years why I've had it hanging outside of my office. May not be the most attractive thing and slickest, but it reminds me, and I keep it there, it reminds me of a lot of things. It reminds me to give thanks regardless. It reminds me to remember that how, in spite of how little I feel sometimes like I have to offer, we have something, each one of us, and to consider our blessings. It reminds me that when I think I have had a rough day, I think and I reconsider how I might otherwise label what I consider to be my hardships. I think about Judy, who focused on gratitude and abundance and the possibilities, few as they may have been, that were there to make life better for somebody else. She felt like she had a lot to give, and she was right. And she maintained this spirit, this posture of faith and love, all throughout her life. And I know that because I was also able to be with her when she died. She taught me a lot. What are we waiting for to be more happy? What do we need? What will it take to feel, now I have something that's worthwhile to give? What does it take to feel like we have enough blessings in our life? Or how do we measure our difficulty? Because she taught me that, in fact, each person does have a lot to give, not based on what it may appear to other people, but based on what they have decided in their heart. That we don't have to, but we get to. Amen.
We live, Creator God, not in your Garden of Eden, but in a world of noise and chaos and distractions. And the pace of life that we live in often leaves us breathless and exhausted, convinced that there is more to life, but unsure sometimes how to find it. And so we come to this sanctuary, this place of safety and peace, God. This place of prayer and of sacred silence, a place where we are allowed to sit and to slow down, to relax, to take deep breaths, to tune into your holy presence, to drink deeply of your living spirit. And when we do, we discover that we have raced by thousands of miracles and have forgotten to take stop and to notice. And when we step off the wheel and we look around, we can see again that we are, in fact, surrounded by your bountiful blessings. From the wonder and beauty of nature, of cleansing rains, to the wonder and beauty of the people we are sitting with, the laughter of children, the gentle touch of a loved one or a friend, a community that cares and loves us. For the small miracles of life, God, we are thankful. for this opportunity to stop and breathe in your Holy Spirit and to be refreshed and renewed. We are thankful, God. And we take this time to pray, God, because we know people who are dealing with illness and pain, and they all are in need of your healing presence. And so we offer them up in prayer, those whose names we know and those who are unknown, not worried because we know that you are aware of their needs. May your grace and peace touch their lives and capture their attention and give them rest. And we know people who are afraid of what the future holds for our world and its safety, for our nation and its unrest, for ourselves and our futures and our children's futures. And so we pray to you, God. May your grace and peace touch all our lives and capture our attention and give us rest. And we know people who are mourning the death of loved ones, and they are in need of your foundation of love and the support of their friends. And so we pray for them, God. And as we are called to serve on one another as we live our lives, God, we pray that your Spirit will work through us, filling us with your grace and love and purpose, empowering and emboldening us to serve as your hands and heart in our world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who showed us the incredible joy and power of a life lived for you. So in his name, we offer this prayer. Amen.